Be reading today from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll be reading the verses 11 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9, the verses 11 through 15. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Son offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from sin that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's the reading of God's word. Last week, we began looking at chapter 9, and the focus of last week's sermon in the first 10 verses of chapter 9 was the earthly or the previous tabernacle. And if you were here, you remember that there were two particular weaknesses to that first tabernacle. The first weakness was there was a restriction of access to God. The Israelite people, when they saw that tabernacle, knew that they didn't have direct access to God. Here you were, an Israelite, you were in the camp and you saw the tabernacle there, and you knew you could go in the courtyard, but you could not enter the holy place because only priests could go in there. And you could never go into the most holy place where God was because only the high priest could go in there once a year with blood. There was restricted access to God. You knew that God was with you because you saw the tabernacle, but you also knew that you couldn't go be with God. You could not dwell with God. And that brings us to the second weakness, doesn't it? In the second weakness, as we looked at last week, was that you could not go into worship God without a sacrifice. You always had it on your conscience that you were a sinner. And the only way that you could go meet with God is if you would bring an animal to be sacrificed for your sins. Then you could have the priest do that for you, then you could have the comfort of knowing that God someday would forgive your sins. Yet you always knew that every time you sinned, before you worshiped God, you still had to offer another animal for the sacrifice. These two weaknesses were pointed out: limited access to God and sacrifices again and again and again, so it never stopped. Well, now at the end of verse 10, it tells us that things are beginning to change. Verse 10 tells us they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The author has said, look, here are the weaknesses of the old tabernacle, and now a new order is taking place. Things are beginning to be fulfilled. What is fulfilled? Well, two things. And we're going to see this in the next four verses as we look at. He's focusing on the two weaknesses that were pointed out before. There is going to be continuous access to God, and there is one sacrifice for all. The sacrifices are through. Your sins are paid for. And so the author is beginning to tell us about the new order. And so in verse 11 he says, when Christ came as high priest. Now notice what it's saying. It's calling Christ the high priest. It is not talking about the previous high priest who went into the tabernacle once a year. It is talking about Christ as a high priest. This is the new order. No longer do you have Old Testament high priests. You have Christ as your high priest. And what does that mean, that Christ is your high priest? Well, it's showing the continuity of the two orders. You see, he is showing, by calling Christ the high priest, he is showing that, look, this old tabernacle system was fulfilled. This is not a system which was bad. This is not, the sacrificial system is not something that had nothing to do with the salvation we now know in Christ. But it's connecting the two, yet also showing how it was fulfilled. These were not two different covenants. And so it says, when Christ came as high priest of what? Of the good things that are already here. You'll notice in many of your texts, there is a little footnote there. And on the bottom of your page it says, some early manuscripts say, are to come. In other words, some early manuscripts say, that read it this way, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are to come. In other words, it's saying they aren't already here. But if you understand the context and the points that I was just making, you're showing that our author is showing that the new order is coming. And when the new order is coming, that means that the first reading that you have in your text is the correct reading. Christ came as high priest to fulfill. And what does he do as high priest? Of the good things that are already here. He came as high priest, and that doesn't mean we have to wait any longer. The good things of Christ as our high priest are already here. But what are these good things? Well, we're going to see, aren't we? First, that we have complete access to God, and second of all, that there is one sacrifice for all. And so he says, he goes on in verse 11 to say, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. The first tabernacle was man-made. Now notice again what he has done. He isn't saying that the first tabernacle had nothing to do with the salvation we now know in Christ. No, there is a tabernacle in the Old Testament, but now there is a new and a better tabernacle. A tabernacle that is not man-made, not part of this creation, but this is a greater, more perfect tabernacle, and this is the tabernacle that Jesus entered. You see, in the Old Testament, the people looked at their tabernacle and they couldn't go into the tabernacle. There was the holy place that only priests could go in, and the most holy place where God dwelled, and only the high priest could enter once a year. But now he is saying, look, Jesus has gone into, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle. Your high priest is greater than the Old Testament high priest, because the Old Testament high priest could only go in there once a year. But now Christ has gone into this tabernacle for good. He is in that perfect tabernacle. Now, how does this help us? What is the practical application? Now, why is this so important? Take a look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 10. 19 and 20 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. You see what it's saying? In this most holy place, this greater tabernacle, Christ is there, and not only is Christ there, but in this greater, more perfect tabernacle, Christ brought His people there. We are God's people. We are the people of Christ who love Him and who serve Him. And when Christ has died for us, and because He has gone into that tabernacle, we are in that tabernacle. You see that? This is why the tabernacle is greater and more perfect. Because no longer do we look from the outside and say, I can't go into the holy place. I can't go into the most holy place. But I am already in the most holy place with Christ. But not fully, am I? Because remember last week when we were talking about the priests and the bread. The priests could go into the holy place, and there was the table of showbread, and the priests would eat the bread on the table of showbread. But the common person could not go into the table of showbread and have the bread. The priest ate it for him. Now, in our day, we have communion. We are priests, as we showed last week. We are now the priests of God. He has saved us by Christ. He has gone into the Holy of Holies, and spiritually we are there. But still, as priests, we are still on this earth. We are still in the holy place. We are God's priests. We take communion. We share the fellowship of God's people, a picture of what is to come in the future. Okay. Well, now it goes on, and it says, and we move to the second thing. And remember, the second thing is, no more continual sacrifices, but one sacrifice for all. And here he goes, and he says, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, when it says the blood of goats and calves, that calls us back to look at the book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And here in Leviticus 16, he's talking about the Day of Atonement. Now remember, the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year he could go in there. And these, in chapter 16 of Leviticus, it tells us some of the things that he did. And so look at Leviticus 16, verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover of the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and to do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement of the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would sacrifice, or the high priest would bring in a bull, which was a sacrifice for his own sins, and he also would bring in a goat, which was the sacrifice for the people's sins. And so he would bring these in, he would make these sacrifices, and he would show the forgiveness of sins for the people. But yet that was not complete forgiveness of sins, was it? Because day after day they had to go and give a sacrifice for the sins, as it says in verse 12 of Hebrews. He did not enter by the means of blood and goats. Jesus did not enter as by the blood of a goat or a calf, but what does it say? He entered the most holy place, not many times, once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus went into the most holy place once for all. This is not, again, a year after year sacrifice. The people always knew when the Day of Atonement came, the high priest is going to go in there, and he's going to sacrifice a bull for his own sins, and a goat for the sins of us, the sins of the people. He's going to make this sacrifice, and then we can know that the sins that we have done this past year are forgiven. Well, now look what happens. Jesus goes in there, and he makes one sacrifice. We don't have to live like that anymore. We don't have to live with our conscience filled with the fact that we have sinned and that we need forgiveness of sins, and it's pointing to perhaps a future sacrifice that God will make. That sacrifice has been done. And how was it done? Not by animals, but by Jesus Christ himself. He came and he offered his own blood. And what does it say? He obtained eternal redemption. This isn't temporary redemption anymore. This is final redemption. Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament tabernacle. He has gone into the most holy place, and he is there. He entered the most holy place by his own blood. And so it goes on, and it says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now notice what it's doing again. It's just talked about the sacrifices, and now he's going to make a comparison again in verse 13 and 14. And he again draws us back to what was said before. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outward clean. He's talking about the sacrifices that the high priest would make. He's talking about the sacrifices that other priests would make. And if you look in the book of Numbers, and we won't go there right now, you will see that the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean were ashes that were made when a dead body was present. If anyone touched a dead body, they were ceremonially unclean. They had to wash. They had to make sure that they were clean. And why? Because when you worshiped God, you had to be clean. But what does it say? It says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. And then what does it say? Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. It was symbolic of what was done outwardly, but it was not symbolic of what was done inwardly. This is an outward sign. This washing was an outward sign. It is not what cleansed you. Doing these things did not cleanse you from sin. But doing these things with faith, faith that it symbolized what God was someday going to do through Christ, cleansed you from sin. But the people quickly began to do it only outwardly. They began to think that as long as we did these washings, we would be clean from our sins. And so in verse 14 he goes on, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. How much more, he says, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God? If you thought these animals made you clean, sacrificing a goat, or a bull, or the ashes of a heifer, if you thought that made you clean, how much more will the blood of Christ? And why does the blood of Christ make you clean? Because what does it say? He offered himself unblemished to God. Christ offered himself. You see the difference between the goats and the bulls? A goat and a bull was brought there. The goat and the bull did not understand why they were going to be killed. They didn't understand why a sacrifice had to be made. They tried to run away. They wanted out of there. But Christ offered himself. Take a look at the book of John. John 10. John 10. And look what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus was actively obedient to Christ. Jesus went and obeyed the law. Jesus was not passively involved in this. Jesus actively went to the cross. Jesus was not like one of these animals who didn't know what he was doing or what was happening to him. Jesus laid down his life fully knowing that that's what he had to do for his people. And what does it go on to say? Unblemished. You see how that's connected with the active obedience? The lamb that had to go to the sacrifice had to be a perfect lamb. Christ, who had to go to the sacrifice to lay down his life, had to be a perfect man. He had to be a perfect person. He had to keep the law. You see, if Christ had died and he had been a sinner, he would deserve to die because he was a sinner. But Christ did not deserve to die. Christ was not a sinner. He was an unblemished man who went to the cross and who died. And he didn't go simply because he deserved it. He did not go just because something it all happened to him. He went to the cross actively. He actively obeyed the law. He actively went to the cross and died for sins. How much more then will this blood, what does it say? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Everybody in the Old Testament, they would walk around and they would see this tabernacle. And if they sinned, they would have to bring another sacrifice. And on the Day of Atonement, they saw their high priest go meet with God and offer the blood for their sins that they had done. They always had it on their conscience that they were a sinner. They always had it on their conscience that they had not kept the Ten Commandments. You see, God had told them, obey these commands and I will save you. Well, they did not obey those commands. And because they did not obey those commands, they had to bring sacrifices. Blood had to be shed. It was always on their conscience. But look what it says now. With this sacrifice of Christ, who obeyed the law unblemished, who willingly gave himself, who actively went to that cross and died, what happens now to God's people? Their consciences are cleansed from acts that lead to death. We now live in this new order. We don't have to look at a tabernacle anymore and bring our sins and know that if we bring our offerings, our sins will someday be forgiven. Our sins were forgiven. We have the Ten Commandments and we know that we don't always obey the Ten Commandments. We know that we don't always keep God's law. But do we think that we have to obey the law so that we will go to heaven? Do we have to obey the law every week so that our consciences are cleansed? Our consciences are cleansed now. We live in the new order. Christ obeyed the law. Christ went to the cross. Christ is the one who died for us so that we don't have to die. He paid the penalty. He paid for our sins. Our consciences are free. And this is how we live. And because our consciences are free, what does it say at the end of the verse? so that we may serve the living God. How can you serve God if you know you're a sinner? How can you serve God if His Spirit is not working in you? How can you serve God if you do not know that you have been cleansed of your sins? How can you serve God if you always have this burden that you are a sinner and you have not kept the law? What would there be to tell people about Jesus? All you would say is, you're going to hell. But because our consciences are cleansed, because our sins have been forgiven, we are free. We can serve God. What does it mean to serve God? It means to act like Christ. Remember how often the book of Hebrews is talking about the people he was writing to who were suffering, who were going through difficult times, who were learning what it means to serve Christ. These people had their property taken away. These people were undergoing persecution for what they believed. But look what it says. Your conscience is free. You are free to serve God because you are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And you may be going through these things, but you are serving God. You are undergoing persecution, yet you're serving God. And you know you're serving God, and you are free to serve God because of what Christ has done for you. He's showing the greater covenant. He's showing what Christ has done. Christ has brought you into the most holy place. Christ has made the one sacrifice that is for all. How is this practically worked out? Well, think about it. When you still fall into sin, what do you do? Do you still bring an animal to have it sacrificed? Do you think, oh, we need to have a temple that we can worship God? You pray to Christ. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. What sacrifice paid for your sins? Not the blood of goats, not the blood of bulls, the sacrifice of Christ. He has gone into the dwelling place of God. We are into the dwelling place of God. And how are we in there? Based on our works and how we obeyed the law? Based on all the good things that we have done? No. We are there because of Christ, because of His sacrifice, because of His blood. Our consciences are free. Now look at verse 15. For this reason, because all of these things that He's just told us is true, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. What's the new covenant? Remember verse 8, chapter 8? Look at verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. How can God make this new covenant with us? How can we live in this day knowing this is true? Because Christ obeyed the law. Because Christ went unblemished. His righteousness and His obedience is on our hearts. You see that? No longer are the Ten Commandments given, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you have fallen short, so that you bring your offering and sacrifice because you knew that you violated the law of God. Daily you did this. The sacrifice has been made. The law has been kept. Christ obeyed that. Christ made the sacrifice. He offered Himself for you. And because of that, His law and His obedience is now upon your heart. But you still have the conscience, don't you? Take a look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. God has written the Word of God on our hearts. But it isn't perfectly there yet, is it? Because we're still sinners. But we have a conscience. And when we sin, because God's law is on our hearts, we feel guilty. This is the new covenant. We're not keeping the law anymore, or trying to keep the law, so that we will be saved. Jesus did that. But the law is on our hearts, and when we know we aren't acting like Jesus, because we are in Christ, our conscience speaks up. But when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, what does it say? Sometimes people's consciences become out of place. You can have the law of God in your heart in this new covenant, but sometimes that conscience doesn't convict you. Sometimes the sins that you have in your heart don't violate your conscience. And so as you have this law in your heart in the new covenant, God is calling you to always evaluate what you do according to His law. Christ has saved you. He has brought you into Himself. His law is on your heart. And when you don't keep the law, what do? You ask for forgiveness. Christ has forgiven you. But that law is on your heart, and if that law gets dissuaded, if you're sinning and living in sin, then that conscience has to act up. And that conscience calls you back to Christ. Sometimes people come to these convictions on themselves. They read the Bible and their conscience is convicted and they confess and they live like Christ. Sometimes others have to tell them, look, you're in sin. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a pastor, whoever it is. And the conscience has to bother you because that law is on your heart. And then you live it out and you live like Christ. The law is on your heart, and as that law it continues to be on your heart, you're living more and more like Christ. Why can this take place? Because of what Christ has done on the cross. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 10, 8. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Christ has put us in that most holy place. And in that most holy place, in that place of heaven, everyone will know God. Everyone will know Him. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. That's what will take place in heaven. And as we look on this earth, we see it is not perfect yet, do we? We look around our church and we see a picture of what's going to happen in heaven. All of God's believers worshiping Him. But there are still people who do not know the Lord. We live with the comfort that because we are all in heaven, we will all know Him. In the Old Testament, you looked and you saw where God was. And the high priest had to go in to where God was for you. But this is a new covenant. All who believe in Jesus Christ know Him. We are all in that most holy place. And finally, in verse 12 of the New Covenant, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Our sins are forgiven. Christ has forgiven those sins. And we still sin. But in Christ, those sins are forgiven. And the day will come when all of your sins will be gone. You will be in heaven with Christ. And because of His sacrifice and because of His obedience, you will be there with Him. You see what verse 15 of chapter 9 is doing? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of this covenant because of His obedience, because what He did on the cross, because He paid the price, because He was worthy. And so what does it go on and say? that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free, free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You see, he calls us back to the first covenant, doesn't he? The first covenant is still in effect. It didn't expire. We still read the Ten Commandments on Sunday. We're still required to live out for the law of God. But what does it say? We are free from those sins. We don't read the Ten Commandments to our children and on Sundays so that we will keep those Ten Commandments absolutely perfectly, because that's impossible. We're going to fail. But Christ kept those Ten Commandments, and we are free from those sins. And now we strive to live more and more like Christ, more and more like we are with him in that heavenly dwelling. And so this morning I want to conclude by looking at Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, we have the picture of what we will fully have someday in Christ. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is what will someday come out of heaven. This is what someday completely will be fulfilled for God's people. But we aren't there yet, are we? We still struggle with sin. Sometimes we wonder if God really knows us. Sometimes that conscience works on us and we realize we haven't kept the law of God. We aren't there yet, but as Christians, we live striving to get there. We live in the comfort that Christ has paid for our sins, that we belong to Christ, and someday this heaven, this heavenly Jerusalem, is in store for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage and what it means for us. For Lord, we take great comfort that even though we know we are still sinners, we have Christ and he has paid it all for us. And Lord, we pray that you will work on our consciences. Help us, Lord, to see and know that law is not perfectly on our hearts yet. Work on our hearts, Lord, as we live our lives, to be faithful to you, faithful always. And Lord, we also pray that you will soon bring this day when all will come for us. We thank you, Lord, for our church, that we can see a picture of what it will someday be like in heaven. And we pray, Lord, as a church, we would be faithful to you, faithful to your law, and faithful knowing that you have forgiven all of our sins. We thank you, Lord, especially this morning for Christ. We thank you for what he did on that cross, for his obedience in going to that cross for us, for the forgiveness that he gives. Lord, may we live in gratitude, freely serving you every day. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.